All right. It needs to be the first and most important lesson sometimes. So, my opinion, everybody's got one. I want you to get a sense, though, of what I think about this sermon series of messages. I think they're very important. And to me, I'm preaching some of the most important. If I wanted to leave something behind with, you know, a small handful of other sermons, I feel like the ones I'm preaching right now are the most important. And I feel like they will be important for a long time. And so I really encourage you. You know, I'm doing everything I can to deliver the word. I'd like to see you do your part by inviting people to hear these important messages and to be a part of what they mean. The deception abroad in the world at this time, good people, your friends, your neighbors, your family, your daughters and sons, your spouse, are being blinded. Good people. We want to point at politics. We want to point at here and that. Forget all that. There is an evil loose in the world that can darken the heart and mind of anyone. Anyone who doesn't have a singular focus on Jesus Christ. And we need to uncover and expose that and say it over and over again and stop yelling at people and stop calling them enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and bless them. And so we know who needs rebuking. We know who deserves our wrath and ire. It's time the church trains its guns in the right direction and starts firing. God's first and most precious relationship is with Himself. We can't imagine, and it's difficult to try to attempt to describe what that's like. But the creation gives us all kind of clues. Life in Christ gives us even more. God's Word reveals so much. But God had a second relationship with His creation. And in the midst of all of that creating, He made man the ultimate creation so that He could interact with it, relate to it, have experience with it, and we could experience Him. That's God's second relationship. It's man's first. Everything else is subtext. Everything else is a sequel. Everything else, I'm sorry, whatever. Always remember your first relationship is intended to be with God. And in Christ Jesus, in the fulfillment of God's plan and at the right time, He sent Christ into the world to be the linchpin, to reconnect us to God's Spirit. Not just a prophet and not just a king, but every person on the planet who would trust Jesus Christ could restore that original covenant bond with God. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is just instruction. Everything else is meaningless without the focus of the original intent, which was that God be restored to His creation. Amen. And in the fulfillment of that someday, and we will, all who are in Christ, will experience that moment in time, some future day. We will experience that. And it will be not only just glorious and beautiful and beyond words, it will be ecstasy upon ecstasy. It will be more than you can imagine and more than you can experience physically in your soul or spirit. You will finally have arrived at the kingdom in fullness. And that will be your eternity. And everything else is just subtext. So, 2 weeks ago, the sermon's title was God's Second Relationship. Last Sunday, we talked about humankind's second relationship. Human's second relationship is other humans. especially another human. I encourage you, especially if you're listening to this on another date, to go and listen to all of these as a piece, as one single message that I feel that I have gotten from God, and I'm going to continue to share this because I think it untangles, exposes, and that's not true. I am kind of prideful. But when God sends creativity into the world, somebody gets the credit for inventing a gasoline engine. Somebody gets the credit for first flight. But the truth is, it's seeded across the planet. There are multiple inventions at one time on any topic, on anything. There's somebody gets the credit and the patent, but so many times God has just seeded the creation so it would happen. This message that I'm receiving, I know I'm not alone receiving it. I know within 2 years it will be all over Christianity. I have a privilege to be a part of the ones heralding this message. So please see the importance of it. Please see Satan's desire to destroy this message and pray for us. Pray for the preachers so that people understand their lostness is about a broken relationship. The emptiness in man's soul is because he has been severed. And in doing that, God calls to us with Christ, but Satan separates us by distraction and diversion, even to the point of slicing away friendships and family members, leaving us isolated from our God. I view these messages, and I can't see how anybody could casually not feel the importance of these messages. I encourage you. People don't go to church because preachers invite them. They go to church because a friend cares enough to invite them. These messages are of kingdom importance. Besides, if I got to go through all this with the devil, somebody ought to be pinch hitting. So, human second relationship, covenant relationship, I'm going to explain in a minute. I'm not going to explain this every week, maybe I will. Is man, another human. And so, today I'm going to talk about the endangered species in this, which is the covenant relationship, covenant friendship. Then in February we're going to talk about, I'll come back to that about the pollution of covenant relationship. And we'll talk about love because it's February. And we're going to talk a lot about sex. And so some of you, this is all you'll ever hear about that in your entire life. So come on back. Let's pray. God, and you're above time, and yet at the exact moment you decree, you release things into the world that are permanent, which are intended for us to launch us forward. I pray that this pivotal hour in the history of humankind, you will give the church one more chance to be messengers of the full gospel, the bearers of truth, and give us the courage to speak it. Come, Holy Spirit, these words need to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So, an endangered species, covenant relationship. And some of you can't even begin to imagine, if you're of a certain age, you don't really have a frame of reference. What on earth could covenant relationship be? Well, I'm going to cover that for you. A covenant relationship is a contract relationship. Okay, it's one between one human being and another human being and God Almighty. So whatever the contract is, it's between three entities, three parties. Person, person, God. And we see so many things in our life that are based on this Trinitarian view of things. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The tripartite human, body, soul, spirit, our relationships, on and on. But I want to talk to you today about the threatened nature of man's second relationship. The basic element of relationship is covenant friendship. It's what Adam and Eve were intended to have as they were naked. In other words, they were exposed. And they were relating to God and related to one another in a way that had purity. Yes, it had reproductive purpose, as we discussed last week. But it also had a purity of spirit that allowed the melding of two people into one flesh. And they experienced a union with God that is seldom experienced today, except by mystics and others. And it does have its ecstatic elements. It does have things that what happens in the spirit is more than the flesh can manifest properly. And so there's all kind of wackiness and weirdness associated with it. And that's part of it. The Methodists were early accused of being, enthusiasts. Because they get a little excited. Actually, they spent the next 200 years trying to prove they weren't enthusiasts. Covenant friendship is endangered, and I look hard. I don't see many of them. And I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. But first, I'm going to get to this text. 1 Samuel 17, okay? This is about little boy David and his slingshot and his rocks. And a big old bad guy named Goliath. David goes out there and he slays Goliath. And here's the story. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Now, what you're about to hear next needs some introduction. Jonathan is King Saul's son, a mighty warrior, a great man with a great heart. He, on a par with David, Jonathan was an amazing person, and he's the prince. He is King Saul's successor. And yet, when he sees David, we see the rest. Verse 58. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Achoo! God bless you. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now this is peculiar, isn't it? The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Yep, that reads right. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a what? Covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. This is significant. The prince giving his robe to David and his armor. And even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. What an amazing beginning to an outstanding, astonishing relationship that so few know of. That these two men formed a bond that was so intimate and so perfect in its purity towards one another. Proverbs 18 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Folks, in life, there is a friend at times. Now, a lot of people say this points to Christ, and fine, it can be a type of Christ. But in its literal, expressed sense, what Solomon was saying is, there are friendships in life that are closer to some than even a brother or a sister. And if you're sitting there today going, "I don't know if I believe that," or "That sounds odd," you just don't know. I pity you. Because I've had them.
I know.
You see, covenant friendship is possible between two men. And I don't know about women, so I went around and asked. I asked a bunch of women, actually, as I've been thinking about this. They assure me it's very possible for women to have relationships with other women that are of the same par and caliber. Now, you begin to see the edge of where we're going in the next few weeks, right? Two men in a same-sex relationship. Two women in a same-sex relationship. Bonded physically, spiritually, as welded together as two individuals can be. And the Scripture is going to prove of this in a minute. All of this with an oath. Here we go. And I want to say, absent sexual attraction. Absent sexual attraction. Because sexual attraction did what in the Garden of Eden? It caused the baseness of sin to come forth. As they knew they were naked and they became ashamed and they became attracted to one another. Yes, they were meant to sexually couple, but now all the rest has come in. And so now it's more than beautiful, it's ugly. Now it's more than just something wonderful, it's an object to twist the creation. Absent sexual attraction as a threat, covenant relationship is a beautiful thing. Here we are in 1 Samuel 20. Certain verses. Verse 17, if you're trying to follow us. 1 Samuel 20. Jonathan and David are becoming mighty men in battle. King Saul is getting more and more irritated. 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan made David do what? Renew and swear his love again. Now, folks, that is the core unit, the element of what a covenant is. It is a bond of oath between two people and God. In covenant relationship between a man and a woman is called marriage. But the basic unit is covenant friendship. Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul. 1 Samuel 20, 42a, a little later on. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" God in a relationship means God in everything. As we said last week, every part of relationship. And if you've ever shared spiritually with a person, another person of the same sex, you know what I mean. A knowing that seems to rise even above, in some ways, your relationship to a spouse. A sharing from a perspective of same sex knowledge that is not tainted by the threat of sin or shame. David went on to lament for Saul and Jonathan, and they died in battle. 2 Samuel, chapter 1. David is a wonderful songwriter, and he writes a lament song. I think it's called the Carrying of the Bow, or something like that. The Use of the Bow. It's a poem, 2 Samuel 1, and down in verses 25 and 26. David writes, or sings, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love for me was extraordinary. Surpassing the love of women." Now, people today, in our context, they take this and run all the way to the devil with it. That doesn't mean there isn't a thing called covenant friendship. It doesn't mean that two people cannot know one another in a way that, and I know this because I've met men who had no friends. I've known men who didn't have a dad, didn't have an uncle. I've known them and they were alone in the world and they felt it. And all they needed was one friend, somebody, because what men do is figure out how to man by being with men. We don't know how to be man except in devious ways with women. But men hold one another in a vice and sharpen one another. Now, I'm talking about men because I've never been a woman. Keep quoting Scripture. Wasn't it interesting, though, how the mighty have fallen? Did you know that was Scripture? Comes right from here. How the mighty have fallen. To taste deeply of another person's soul in friendship. To know that when everybody else flees like rats to the cover of darkness, that one person will step up and stand in front of the devil's arrows. Take half of the burden. Bear half of the stripes. Pull you up. Offer you water. And say, get on down the road, boy. We are far from home. And the sun is not down yet. I say to you, young man, I say to you, get yourself a friend. Proverbs has plenty of advice. And in Proverbs we see the way to get a friend is to what? Be a friend. Pray to God for a covenant friend. You don't just pick somebody out. You say, God, I want you to be the first person in a covenant relationship with another person. Pick him out. Who is it, God? I know you got him there for. I know you got her for me. I'm trying to give the women's perspective. I know it's the same because I'm convinced of the women I asked. You see, all right, I'll tell you how it's going to end in February, okay? Sex outside of covenant bonds, bad. Sex between two same sexes, bad. We'll get there, trust me. But for now, what you need to know is it doesn't matter if you're hetero or homo. Because of this core unit relationship. I wonder where my scripture is. Oh, okay, we're not there yet. Golly, I've been preaching a long time. So there you have it in a nutshell. Jonathan and David and the purity of their relationship. They could be brutal. They could be murderous. They killed thousands who opposed God's people. Jonathan, who should be the prince, the heir apparent, defers to David. That's, and among men, that's a big deal. Trust me. In 1 Samuel, we're going to jump back to the 1 Samuel. The words of the prophet, chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord has sought out David, a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. You see, God knew David. God put David together, and God gave David Jonathan, you see. And through the swearing and the taking of their oath to friendship, this bond together, Jonathan poured into David, a much younger person. And God was knowing that David had within him a heart after his own heart. In other words, David would do what God said to do, in spite of anything. You'd think a man like that would be impervious to attacks from Satan. I'm going to skip a bunch of things I could say right now. Save them for another sermon. Get to this. 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. What crazy people texting me in the middle of my sermon for? Mm-hmm. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. King David is King David. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. In the spring of the year, it sounds like he's saying all the young bucks go out and have gladiatorial tournaments. That's not what this is about. In the spring of the year, the ground starts to dry up. The winter is going away. The trails will hold wagons. You've had the winter to lay up and put together your stores. And now it's time to move out in battle. And so as they do this, David sends all Israel out. But he stays behind. I don't think we can ever imagine what it was like for Adam to betray the entire race. I don't think we even know what it was like for David to stay behind and not lead his armies because of sexual desire. But a man will do it. A man will sell his soul for pleasure of a woman's company. And David stayed behind. It happened, verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. You know, from your roof, if somebody's got a tub on their rooftop, you can see it. You know it's there. He didn't just happen into this. He was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw a woman from the roof, a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And he didn't think, just get somebody to make a statue of her and put it in my room. I'll commission a painting. No, this is David, the brutal. David, the ruthless. David, the king. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her. And the rest of that you'll have to read for yourself. I don't know that much about you. I know some have been married more than others. Some have had relationships that didn't involve marriage. I don't know how many sexual partners you've had in life. But I want to speak to you today as a Christian. With all that hopefully behind you, today you're a new person. That's not even in God's rearview mirror. He doesn't see that anymore. Don't let the devil take hold of something here that he shouldn't. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.